Giving gifts at Christmas probably comes from Matthew 2, where these mysterious guys brought Jesus some gifts. There were three gifts. We don't know how many magi or wise men were really there, anywhere from 2 to 200, who knows. But most religions are fear-based and depend on convincing people that they are insignificant as compared to the great gods or even their great mentors. But what the Bible teaches is that God reveals himself rather than creating a fear-based worship. We certainly should not act as if we are God's equals or fail to show respect, but our God is the one who reveals himself to us. We used to talk about just the lost, and, you know, they might or might not even know that they're lost. But now we often use a term for those who we're reaching out to. We might call them seekers. Well, for those who are faithful seekers, even looking for signs and asking for signs is the exception, even among them. They're not really looking for signs necessarily. But there are exceptions, and the worshipers that we know of as the wise men are definitely exceptional. Many versions call them wise men, but more recent translations usually use the term magi rather than translating it. But let's read from Matthew 2, beginning at verse 1, where these guys appear. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." So the Magi provide extra mystery to Matthew's account of Jesus' childhood. The six basic informational questions a reporter asks are who, what, where, why, when, and how. So these do not get equal treatment in Matthew's reporting, but we can ask those questions. There are six of them. There are some questions to which we'd like better answers among these. First of all, who were they? We don't know. Matthew does not give us an answer. You know, we have that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Sometimes they're called wise men because the King James Version called them wise men. But then also we want to say, what are these guys? The questions kind of come together. And where did they come from? But let's look at what. One thing that we do know is that they aren't the only mysterious worshipers in the Bible. There was Melchizedek, you remember, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. We have no idea where he come from, where he came from, why he worshiped God. We have Jethro, priest of Midian. In Exodus 2, he became Moses' father-in-law, but he was apparently a worshiper of God. We have Pharaoh's magicians who were not worshipers of God, but they're mysterious figures who seem to be able to do some pretty mysterious things, like turning a cane into a snake, because when Moses did that, they apparently got Pharaoh to believe that they did it at the very least. And then we have the witch of Endor, And we don't know whether she really was always able to call up people from the dead, but she did call up Samuel from the dead, and it scared Saul to death and her as well. So we don't know. They're mysterious figures, though. They do mysterious things. Then the next question is, where did they come from? Were they three kings? Well, the number's based on the three gifts, okay? Kings is not in Matthew, but by the 6th century, it was believed that Psalm 72 and Isaiah 60 identified these guys, especially Psalm 72. Looks pretty convincing. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. For precious is their blood in his sight. That sounds pretty good. The only problem with that is that Matthew was always quoting scripture or pointing to scriptures and to fulfillment of scriptures. And you would think that if this was a scripture that he thought was being fulfilled, he would have pointed to it. But that doesn't mean that it's impossible. Now, one novel theory, without any biblical evidence to support it, really, is that they were from an order of the Magi of Babylon, which was at one point headed by Daniel. And I used to think that that was a kind of a, you know, out of the blue thing, but remember we studied Daniel recently. One thing that kind of leans us maybe in the direction of that being a possibility is that Magi was, the Magi included Daniel, and he actually saved their skin. He saved them from all being executed when they could not interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He was requiring them not only to interpret the dream, but to tell him what the dream was before they even interpreted it. And they were going to be all executed. And Daniel said, no, don't have them executed. You know. And then he went and told Nebuchadnezzar both the dream and the interpretation. Well, do you think it's possible that the Magi began to trust Daniel after he saved their lives? And maybe listen to what he had to say. And Daniel, remember, had a prophecy of 70 weeks. And by the way that time was actually normally being measured, interpretation of that, this was coming, it was time for this to come true. And so we don't know. Whoever they were and wherever they came from, what bothers me a little is the how. How did they know that this star was supposed to represent the king of Israel being born? You know, the problem that I have with that is that at least one translation of the New Testament even calls them astrologers. But that's just based on the fact that there was a star, and astrologers look to the stars. But maybe angels explained the meaning of the star to them when they saw it. But I would have a problem with them actually being able to deduce this fact just by seeing a star without some other knowledge, whether it was from Daniel or from angels, I do not know. But, you know, the angels did tell the shepherds what was going on in Luke, but if angels told these men what the star represented, we're not told that. Well, one answer that we seem to have missed, but is actually pretty clear from the text that we have, in my opinion, is the when, okay? How did they know what the star meant? When did this happen? When did they actually arrive? Based on Matthew 2, verse 7 and verse 16, we see that it's quite different from the picture that we see in typical nativity scenes. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So it seems that Jesus was 2 years old when they appeared. Not only that, in verse 11 it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child. So this was not necessarily a baby. A baby is a child. But a child, you know, could be a little bit older. Where did they get this house? Well, guess who was a builder? Joseph. Okay, so they had gone from wherever they had lived before to Bethlehem to register, and apparently they remained in Bethlehem, built a house, bought a house, and they were living in this house when Jesus was, you know, in his early years, and when these Magi finally arrived. The one thing in class we were talking about this that occurred to me is that maybe the reason that they waited, or maybe the reason that it was 2 years later, was not because they came from so far away that it took them 2 years to get there, but not only did they need time to gather the gifts together and make arrangements for their journey, but maybe they specifically wanted the child to be a little bit older than just a baby, so that maybe he would actually have some memory of what they had done. We don't know. Okay. So, but rather than getting caught up in the obscure things that we might never have answers for, we should focus on what God has made clear. Mark Twain was sort of a skeptic, but he said, "Most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture they do not understand, but the passages that bother me are those I do understand." So this leaves the question, why? Why did these guys do this? Well, this is the only essential thing. And it is clear. Why did they come? Well, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east." And this is why they came. "We have come to worship him." There probably is some significance to something that's not obvious to us, which is the three items. Gold represents royalty and deity. Frankincense was burned on the altar in the temple, representing righteousness. Myrrh scented the golden lampstand of Israel, which might relate to the fact that Jesus was the light of the world. But the main point is clear to even someone who has no access to other information than this story as Matthew told it. These men went to great trouble and great expense and faced tremendous danger. It was not safe to travel, especially with precious gifts. In order to show that they knew their place when in the presence of this child, however old he was. They had to be influential, if not rich themselves, in order to get these gifts together and make the journey to deliver them. Now, what is more remarkable is that they were not perfectly clear as to exactly where they were going. A lot like Abraham. And in their minds, they were told to go somewhere. They didn't know where they were going. They knew it was in Israel. Yet they set out on the journey based on what they did know, that it was in Israel. One thing that we need to recognize is that worship is not a sign that we have arrived. Just because we come here to worship doesn't mean we have arrived. It is evidence that we are willing to set out on a journey. And we're going to be in that journey for all of our lives. And so we don't necessarily know the exact destination. We know the basic destination. But what exactly God has in plan for each one of us individually, we do not know. We often only know the direction. But one thing we do know, and that is that if we are wise, we too will seek to worship Him. So what does this mean for us? Well, when we sincerely seek to worship God, we become trusted insiders. And this is kind of what these wise men were. They wanted to be insiders, and they had some inside information that apparently none of us has. Nobody else seemed to have when they got there. Nobody else was looking for what for the answers that they thought should be there. So let's read the rest of the story. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Apparently the star hadn't been there the whole time. So it reappeared right over where Jesus was. On coming to the house where he was, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So here's an important question. Is it okay to want inside information? Well, it doesn't really sound too okay in some instances in Jesus' ministry. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given it." There's an even a story about another mysterious figure in Acts 8 after Jesus has returned to heaven. He's a successful sorcerer in the city of Samaria named Simon. Once again, there is no verdict on his acts of sorcery. We don't know whether he actually was able to do miraculous things or whether he was just a really good magician, but there is a verdict on his lack of humility. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and had amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Interesting that it points out that both men and women were baptized. That wasn't necessarily to be assumed at the time. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, this was the first that anybody outside of the Jewish community had been preached to and had been baptized in Jesus' name, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. We don't have the answers about this, so don't ask those questions, or don't demand the answers. But when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." He wanted to be an insider for sure. But Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps," Peter doesn't know whether he'll be forgiven, "but perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So, is it okay to want inside information? Well, it's not looking like a good idea, but it hadn't been long since we looked at Gideon. Gideon was chosen by God to lead the Israelites into war before Israel had any kings, and Gideon was not at all sure that he had heard God correctly. Remember that? Let's look at this. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Well, that sounds pretty bad. But what makes the difference? Two things. First of all, if we approach God humbly, and Gideon did, he didn't question him, but he approached him humbly, and if we accept whatever we are given. Now, God gave Gideon exactly what he answered for, or what he asked for. But the really great news is that when we are sincere worshipers, we have the same kind of behind-the-scenes protection. These mysterious characters and the lack of absolute denials in the Bible of their power to interpret the meaning of that star might leave us a little uncomfortable. It does me, because it sort of sounds like astrology is being kind of verified. What if there are powers that can be used against us? You know, if astrology is real, what about some of these other so-called powers? Well, in the first century, everybody believed in those powers. Everybody who had become a Christian still believed that there were some of these powers. But Romans 8, this is why Paul says these things. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, Matthew is inspired to tell us about these mysterious guys. Most likely because the mystery makes the event more striking. That's what it's all about. But humility allows mystery to be a positive force. The most beautiful experience, Albert Einstein said, that we can have is the mysterious. It is the fundamental emotion which stands at the cradle of true art and true science. If mystery is necessary to art and science, it helps explain why faith is better than knowledge alone. If we demand to know everything, we're going to miss the opportunity to have faith and the protection that comes through faith in Jesus. Gaps in our knowledge are what drive us to inquire. That's what science is. And gaps in our knowledge are what drive us to express. That's what art is. That's what Einstein meant. But look at this one coming from more from the artistic point of view of a poet. Wisdom is oftentimes nearer when we stoop than when we soar. You know, when we're humble, when we're on our knees, is when we are much more likely to gain some wisdom. So this is the bottom line and the primary lesson from the story of the Magi or the wise men. When we claim to have even the capacity to understand everything that is important, we actually eliminate the capacity for worship. There has to be something bigger than us. I love the story of George Washington Carver, the scientist who developed hundreds of useful products from the peanut. He did that to save the many slaves who had been freed, had the ability to grow peanuts. There just wasn't a big market for it. And so he said, when I was young, I said to God, God, tell me the mystery of the universe. But God answered, that knowledge is reserved for me alone. So I said, God, tell me the mystery of the peanut. Then God said, well, George, that is more nearly your size. And he told me. And so, you know, we need to appreciate our smallness. What capacity we have is only known by God. He gives us as much as we need. And it's probably that's as much as we can absorb. To the Jews of Jesus' day, think about this. We fit more closely into the category of those non-Jewish outsiders, these magi, who wanted to be insiders, than we do to the Jews. See, we're Gentiles from far away. The good news is that regardless of where we come from or how we get there, God will accept our worship if we know that is our place. So, if you need to want to worship Him, it's important that you have the help of others. That's why we come together, to help each other, just as the wise men needed help. They didn't come and tell Herod what they knew. They came and asked to fill in the gaps of what they did not know. They knew in general where to go, but once there, they had to ask for more information. And so that's why we come together. And so one thing that we can know is that when we are baptized in Jesus' name, our sins will be behind us. And even though our journey only really begins at that point, and I've sadly known quite a few people, not just young people, but adults, who thought that, baptism is the end point. It's all done. We're safe. But that's just the beginning of the journey. We can know with certainty, though, once we are baptized in Jesus' name, that no outside power can separate us from Jesus, as Paul pointed out. So, of course, if there is anyone who hasn't been baptized, you can do that anytime. But please let us know about it. Please let us know if there's something that we can do to help you. Now, I hadn't thought of this song as relating to Jesus' first coming. Well, let's have a prayer before we do that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are.